You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Hey, welcome to an episode of the Formed and Sent podcast. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors of The Village, and with me today is
Michael. Matt Tucker. Oh.
There we go. Nope. Well, I'll point down. There you go. Go ahead, Matt.
Oh, okay. My name is Matt Tucker. I'm one of the pastors of The Village as well. Thankful to be a part of this.
And my name is Michael Graham, one of the pastors as well. And so hopefully we sorted that out. And if you're only listening to this, then pay no attention to any direction or video-related content.
That's right. You have no idea what we're laughing at. So today we are starting a brand new series, Blowing Dust Off the Bible, I think is what we're going with, like blowing off the Bible, blowing dust off the Bible. That was kind of clever.
Nice.
So starting a new series all about the Bible. We have 5 or 6 episodes kind of mapped out, and really just, I mean, we are a church that certainly built on Christ, but the foundation for what we teach and what we believe and our rule of faith is the scriptures. And so we want not just to be about that as elders, but we want the whole church to be saturated and built on that as well. So we thought it'd be just a good idea to talk about some really basic stuff around the scriptures. How do we read it? How do we go about studying it? What are some things that we should know about the Bible as we're going through it? So that's kind of what this series is all about today. Just kind of hitting on some of the basics, just kind of some Bible 101 stuff. What is it? What should we know about it as we're going through it? What do we know about God and ourselves as we're reading it too? So real quick before we kind of jump in, we are going to do something fun this time, which is we're going to do like a giveaway for this particular series. So the three of us and maybe Adam as well, another pastor at The Village, pondering what our like one of our favorite resources is, like for Bible study or Bible reading. And so like whatever our top ones are, we're going to put all 3 or 4 of those together and we're going to give those away. And the way to be in that contest, to have a chance to win, is we want you guys to send us questions, send us topics, things that you would like us to address or speak to in the course of this series. So we kind of have chunked out for the last episode of this series a listener Q&R. So if you have some stuff you'd like us to speak to, we would love to hear from you on that. So to kind of get some participation and to also give one of you some helpful resources, we thought it'd just be fun to do a giveaway like that. So you can send stuff to us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. If you have our numbers, or you text us, whatever's easier, I'll make sure I have a Google form link to make it easier for those who may not know how to get a hold of us, to give you an easy way to reach out. So,
and that stinks, Scott. That stinks that if it's my favorite resource, I have to give it away, because then I wouldn't have it. You know what I mean?
But yes, we're not going
anything for the people. Yeah,
but we should clarify. Yeah, we're not gonna like go buy a new copy. We're just gonna take it from our library, all the markings and coffee that we've spilled on it, and we're just gonna ship it to you from our house. So, you know, ignore the smells. I'm sure
it's personalized.
Personalized, yeah. We'll autograph it and sign it right over top of the text, so you can.
Ooh, good idea. Yeah, I hope we hit on some of that. That's good.
Well, I'll try to erase the highlighter. I don't know if that works. Cool. So today, like I said, we're just kind of talking about some of the basics of the Bible. So literally just wanting to start this particular conversation with, generally speaking, what is the Bible, for those who don't know?
Man, without looking at like technical, there's all kinds of technical, and we can get into that. And I look forward to that over the series. But like, I just thought, like, man, I started jotting down, like, what is the Bible? You know, like, and kind of high level, it's God's written revelation about God and creation to man. And there's a whole lot more in that, but it's from God. It is written. That is, it is a book. It is, I'll add the word, parentheses, authoritative, revelation about God and about creation to man.
That's good. What do you mean by, and either one of you can speak to this, that it's revelation? What does that word mean? That's kind of a churchy word.
Yeah. And again, not a systematic theology definition, but like it's revealed from God. And there's no way, and the Bible actually tells us this, there's no way that it could be written all that God knows. You know, that could not be written. Yeah. What is revealed is what God has decided that we need to know for salvation and life in Him, with Him, for His glory. And I would even say for our joy in this life as we pass through it and prepare for the next life in Him as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's it's, good. Yeah, it's what He wants us to know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, it all knowledge is veiled unless God, you know, pulls the veil up, and His word is what He has decided to allow us to see and to know about Him.
Yeah.
It's good.
It's pretty amazing when you start to dig into some of the details, and just, I know that we will talk about like that it's inspired, and what that means is that it's from God through the Holy Spirit, and everything is from Him. And we would say that, well, men wrote it. Yes. But they are inspired, or they're given these words by God to write down for us. And that this doesn't happen today still. It has stopped. Like, you know, there's apostles and prophets in the Bible. And today we believe that the Bible is finished. It's a complete work. And like you said, it's not everything that we can know, but it's all that God wanted us to know for life and godliness. And so as we look at it, I was just nerding out on some of the details, but there's 66 books in the Bible, 39 books for the Old Testament, 27 books for the New Testament. And I probably should have known this. This is just me being upfront, but I looked at what Testament meant, and I didn't know, and it's covenant. So it's the Old Covenant, which makes perfect sense when you see it that way. And then the New Covenant, which is speaking to Jesus and His death and resurrection and His life. And so maybe for some of you guys like me, you just think, well, Testament, that's a great word. Well, when you actually look at it means covenant, that explains a lot more. So anyways, just some helpful thoughts there.
No, that's great. And that's, I mean, we'll talk about kind of how we got the Bible, how it was written. Mm-hmm. Matt, you mentioned like apostles and prophets, and there were around 40-ish authors. And then there were folks who helped edit and compile and put together the scriptures as well over the course of 1500 years. So like, talking about the covenants and what that stuff means, like we're also going to talk about motifs and themes and all that kind of stuff next week, actually. So some of the stuff that we're talking about, if you're like, I have no idea, like you're listening to this and you're like, I'm not sure what that means. We'll hit on some of that stuff in future episodes. And also that might be a good thing for you to send a question in about to make sure that we hit on it or whatever. So yeah, that's all good.
Yeah. I'm going to just throw out some other words. It is, well, one, it's written, so it's inspired. That is the outworking of the revelation, is that it is inspired, as you said, Matt. I think that means it's written by man as a essentially a channel through God. And then that's where it gets confusing. I think you look at other religions and you look at it, just the way that might come off as like, as if Paul the Apostle or Moses went into a trance and just started a writing, you know, like, yeah. Or maybe they were writing, I don't know, but and as if like you know, it's done, like what just happened, and like, well, you just wrote, dude, you just wrote the Bible, you know, like and it doesn't read, if you think that, then you're going to be confused when you read it, because you're going to be like, what, this is crazy, like you just think it's going to be this nice neat compact, these are what you do, and how you, and it's so not that, because it's written through real people in real places in real times, and that changes everything. That changes everything about how we read it, because we get to then not start with ourselves in 2020 and say, well, this was written to me. Like, what does God have to say? It's written to others in a specific context. And so it's a lot of observation and it's a lot of declaration, and we get to like find ourselves in their living room. Then we can see, okay, this is how God works out this relationship with his people, which is really what the Bible is all about, his relationship with his people from beginning. And then it's broken for, you know, the 99% of it in the middle. And then at the end, we see it restored, you know, kind of beautifully in the end. So,
Yeah. Yeah. Michael, you mentioned the word like authority, that the Bible is our authority. It is, we would say like God is our ultimate highest authority. We don't worship the Bible. We don't worship a book. We worship the living God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But again, like the way he has revealed himself to us, you know, through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Bible isn't the only way he's revealed himself to us, but it's a special way he's revealed himself to us. Like the words that we have that were inspired, that he has preserved for us over the course of thousands of years. Man, these are what we would call like our rule of faith. We've already said like this does not tell us everything that we need to know about every single micro decision that we would ever make like throughout our entire lives, but it does have everything that we need to know for life and godliness at the same time. And so what that means for this to be like our I'm pointing to my Bible right now. It's not even on the screen. So even if you're watching,
refrigerator,
I could be pointing to my, all the answers. Could be pointing to my Coke and you would have no idea. But it just means that like anything in our life, what we do, what we think, how we feel, we get to allow the scriptures to be the measuring stick by which we say, yeah, is this off or is this upright, right? Is this seem aligned with the Lord and what he says is true and all of that, or are we kind of veering off somewhere? So that's in terms of it being authoritative, like God is our authority, but the scriptures, because of that, the scriptures are our authority because we believe this is God's word.
Yep. Very good.
There's a couple other terms, if you guys want to take a stab at them or whatever, but the fact that the Bible is infallible and inerrant, like I have a thought or two about that, but you guys want to take a stab at defining those things?
I mean, they're often, those two words specifically are often tied together, and we say like a grace and mercy, you know, they're often just kind of thrown together. And so some like don't make much distinction. Infallible, meaning that it's, we'll get to this later on, but it's trustworthy in what it says. There is nothing in it that is not true. And inerrant, meaning that in the original manuscripts, it is without error.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Meaning like when it was translated from the first time, say Paul wrote it down till now, it says the same thing, right? That's what we're saying.
Meaning that like, so if the Bible is infallible, so there's no potential, it can't possibly have an untruth in it.
Yeah.
Then it just kind of goes without saying that there is nothing untrue in it. It has not made an error. So, in the original kind of manuscripts, the original autographs that were written, there was nothing wrong in what was communicated, which brings up like a whole other conversation around like, should we take the Bible literally? Mm-hmm. And there's like that's not as easy as a yes or no question as some people might want it to be. It's like, what do you mean by literally? You know what I mean? Is that like a fair, is that a fair thing?
Yeah. I mean, and I think there's all kinds of room to get into all of that in the coming months or whatever. But yeah, no, that's a good question for sure.
Yeah. How I would like talk about inerrancy is that whatever claims the Bible's trying to make, it's never wrong in that.
That's good.
So, we get to come, like we often come to the Bible, and we'll talk about this a little bit, with like thinking a particular way or a certain thing, or maybe wanting it to answer certain questions that the Bible was never trying to answer, or things that the Bible was never trying to say, or a way of thinking or seeing the world that the authors never saw the world or thought about the world. So they may not have been trying to make the claims we want the Bible to try to make. So that's where like conversation about, should we take the Bible literally? What do you mean about, what do you mean by literal? Genre is a big part of that, all sorts of other stuff. But yeah, we believe that whatever the Bible is trying to claim, that it is absolutely true and what it's saying.
And as far as those technical nuances, we will get to that, I think, when we see where did it come from and all that stuff. So
yep, cool. Absolutely. Cool. Anything else in terms of just kind of generally speaking, what is the Bible? What should we know about it?
Feel good for now.
That's fine.
Good. Bro. Some nodding of the heads. Cool. All right. So why would someone like want to pick up the Bible in the first place? Like, what's the purpose of actually cracking it open and starting to read it?
Well, like you said, Scott, earlier, it's the primary place we know God. We get to see God displayed, his beauty or attributes displayed in creation or whatever. But for the Bible, that's like the most specific place that we can come to know God in his fullness. And so, like, I was thinking about it before this, and it's almost like it's the way we know our dad. You know, like everyone, I think, down deep wants to know a parent or know their father, have a relationship. And the Bible is the most accurate place where we can come to these words and say, this is what God is like. This is our Father. And even like, when I was reading through here earlier, it's just how we know him. It's how we know that he is good. It's how we know of what he expects of us. It's how we know what he does and who he is in our relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's really helpful to have the Bible, because all these questions are questions that everyone probably wrestles with in life. And the Bible clearly answers all of these for us. Mm-hmm. And then even, you know, what's the purpose of reading the Bible? I know we'll probably reference it maybe multiple times, but one of the biggest verses I think that we would know is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And I'll just read it, but it says, all scripture is breathed out by God, which we've talked about, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And so the Bible tells us about God and our relationship with him and who he is and who we are, but also tells us how we get to live, and it shapes every part of our lives.
Yeah.
That's super frustrating that you use that, because I was going to say that. But no, seriously, I knew Matt was going to be – I was like, I'm going to write this, but I know Matt's going to say it.
I apologize.
No apologies. That's good. Man, just high level, again, to know truth. Mm. Gosh, to know what is true. And then that informs everything else. To know what is true is to know God, who is true, and just real practically to live in light of that truth. Mm-hmm. And now people make some jumps and they say, so it tells us what to do. Well, it does, but that is not what I mean. It's to know what to believe, to know what is true, mm-hmm. and then to enable us, empower us, give us understanding to live in light of what is true. For me, like I have a, I want to live a consistent life, and I want what I believe and what I do to like be one and the same. I know not everybody wants to do that the way I'm wired. And so for me, it's like, gosh, it is really important that I believe the right thing, because if not, then everything that I do, it comes out of that false belief. And so that's troublesome. But it's also sweet if you can behold by the power of the Spirit to open your eyes to see that, like, it's not just, man, we read the Bible to have hope. Mm-hmm. Sure, that's a truth. But we read the Bible to know what is true. And the implications of knowing what is true changes everything about how we think and peace and hope and how we live and what we do.
Yeah. And if that sounds preposterous to someone that, like that truth is found in the Bible, all of us, no matter who you are, I don't care how religious or irreligious you think you are, like every person on the planet has some source of truth, whether it's like just what you make up in your head and assume is true, based on observations you made or gut feelings that you have or whatever, or you think some other book is true, or some person or group of people have like a really good handle on the way the world works, or, you know, fill in the blank. I mean, anything that you go to for continual resource learning to teach you the ways of life, man, like all of us have some sort of rule of faith. Most of us, many rules of faith that actually contradict and conflict with each other, which is where Michael's point of like wanting to have a consistent, some sort of consistency, what we believe and how we live, man, like that's where being able to say, no, you know what? Like we have a rule of faith, that is right here. Again, pointing to my Bible, not my coat, that man, like that is, I'm sitting under it. I'm not your post-it. It's your point. yeah, we sit under it and we don't try to master it, but we allow the Lord to shape us and master us.
Yeah. So. I have a crazy analogy. I think I'm speaking out of, not within my expertise, but,
great. I can't wait.
The, for those fans of Star Wars, there is a Star Wars Christmas episode. And as I understand, and I've seen parts of it, it's the worst, you know, what, 2 hours in the history of television. And it's like Wookiees. And so you don't even understand what anybody's saying in long periods of whatever. But Wookiees are cool. That's what they are, right? Or they're.
Yeah, it was Wookiees. Right? Yeah.
Okay. Gosh. And so I'm so nervous talking about something, you know, I don't know what I'm talking about. And so, but this was awesome because I heard that although George Lucas, he didn't write that completely or whatever, he had a like 20 or 40 page rule book on what the history and all this of the Wookiees. Like they're just a small part in the Star Wars stuff, but he had developed the rule of faith for the life so that when they wrote this thing, it wouldn't contradict or whatever. And I just think that is like, that is crazy. It doesn't even exist. And yet he has all the things that might exist in a world in which they did exist. Mm-hmm. That's what the scriptures do for us, but in a much bigger way.
Yeah, that's good. I think too, if you're just...
edit that out.
Yeah, I'll trim that out later. So the Star Wars fans don't come after you.
That's true. All that's true.
The I think even from a secular perspective, I mean, there's been no other body of work that has shaped culture and the world, popular culture and just, I mean, culture at large, shaped civilizations and education and industries and all sorts of things. Like there's no other more influential book than the Bible. And so whether it's just trying to understand random references that people, even when they say them, like eye for an eye, like where did that come from? You know what I mean? Like that's stuff like that. Or whether it's just kind of understanding, honestly, like the course of human history, reading the Bible is like, has immense value from even a secular perspective. So it's worth picking up. Even if you're listening to this and you have no interest at all in Christianity as like following Jesus, man, you should pick it up and read it anyway.
Yeah.
You know, and you might change your mind.
One other just thing to add to that, Scott, and just again, on the lines of what is the purpose of reading the Bible? And Isaiah, I was just looking at this and I always loved this. Talks about, so my word that goes out, this is God speaking through Isaiah, and it says, it shall not return to me empty, but God's word shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And that sounds a little archaic language, but basically what God's saying is, as we read his word, it's going to do something. It has the power to change us, and it's purposeful and direct. And this is what I tell our kids all the time, you know, man, like when we have Bible time, sometimes even for me, it's like, oh, Bible time. But this is the thing that has the power to shape our lives. And God guarantees, whether big or small, or whether we realize it today or in 6 years, he's going to do something with that when we read the Bible. It's not going to just sit there and fall flat. And so I think that's just a really cool way to look at the Bible as well. This has power. This is life-giving. And this has the ability to change us.
Yeah. Yeah, and even from a communal perspective, like the scriptures should unify us, right? Mm-hmm. So again, like we believe that it's God at work through the scriptures. Like the Spirit is the one who is renewing us and changing us, and Jesus is at the center of all these things, and he's the one who knits us together and brings us together as the church, breaks down all the boundaries and all the barriers and allows us to be one people and one nation. But man, it's like the scriptures do function again as a rule of faith for both our belief and our practice as a church. And so one of the reasons we should read the Bible is to be united and have all the more in common with brothers and sisters locally and around the world in terms of what we believe. And, you know, there's always different cultural expressions of that particular belief based on where we're at, but man, like that we get to at least like at the heart of it, practice the same faith, which might seem weird on one side. The Catholic background in me is like, hey, like reading the Bible for yourself just makes all these little mini popes, you know, but like, that's not really what should happen, because if the Spirit is the one using the word, that's living and active, then like the Spirit is out to bring unity and build unity in the church, and to bring the church together and build it up together, not to spread it apart, as a bunch of autonomous little things. So yeah, we get to read the word, and, if we all were to do that and use it as a rule of faith, then I think the church would be all the more even united together, as a people. So, so say, all right, crack open the Bible, or whatever. What should we know about the Bible as we go along, as we're reading it? What should we know about it, as we're turning the pages?
I think one thing,
Go ahead.
I was gonna say, one thing that's helpful is, it's easy to think that the Bible is, you know, 1,000 different characters and 1,000 different stories made by all these people. But one thing that's so helpful to know is that whether complicated or not, the Bible tells one story all the way through. And all these little stories kind of fall into this bigger story of God having a people, and the people fall away from God and reject him. And all through the Bible, it shows us who we are, God's pursuit of us, and his offering of redemption and forgiveness. And at the end, it culminates and it finishes the story in God being king and us being his people. And so I think it's just helpful to know from the beginning, yeah, you see creation and you see these different attributes and you see judges and wars and all of this, but it's all kind of piecing together like a quilt, you know, with all these different things, one big story. Mm-hmm. It's pretty cool.
Yeah.
I have nothing to say. I was going to say the same thing. So
no. I'll let Michael go first for the next question.
No, that's really good. But, you know, like, you open it up and you're like, again, all these things that we're saying build on one another. If you think that the Bible is written to you today and you start reading in Genesis 1, which many people have started reading in Genesis 1 and you know, not as many people get through to Revelation in the end. That's for those who walk with Jesus and who don't. But if you start there, you're like, wait a minute, where's the Jesus part? Or like, where's the, you know, Christmas or Easter? Like, what's happening? And so to know that man, it is like, it's a winding road, but it is one story. And in the center of that story is Jesus. And, you know, there are many scriptures in Hebrews 1 and many past occasions in different ways God spoke through the prophets, and we see that the prophets and the apostles are the foundation of the church. And so prophets, largely Old Testament, apostles authoritatively in the New Testament. And then it says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe, and so on. And so the center of the story is not, like, this is really important. It is not you. God cares for you deeply. He cares for me, all of us deeply, but you are not at the center of the story.
Yeah.
He is, and in particular, Jesus is. So when you start reading the beginning, it is an arrow that points to this climax in history when Jesus shows up. And if you're reading it practically, that's in the you know, about the last third of the Bible is the New Testament. And there are four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they tell of the life of Jesus with a little bit of some different lenses on, but the same Jesus and the same life. And so that's where we meet him. And at the end of each of those, we see his death and then his resurrection. And that changes the world. So from all of, you know, creation backward, looking forward to that point where Jesus came to establish a kingdom. And after him, all of us look back to that point where Jesus did set up his kingdom and begin to redeem his people, with kind of in the background, knowing that he will come back again. And he will finish what he began, and he will judge righteously, and he will call all of us to be his people. So with that one story in mind, all of the little things, you begin to see that really it's all about the playing of the heart, and how our hearts wander and drift from, you know, in Genesis 3, they wander and drift from this idea that we trust God, and he can be trusted, and we walk with him as his people. And then it's just like, it seems like a wilderness wasteland. It is, and it's brutal, and there's bloodshed, and it's terrible. That's where we're living before Jesus, and then we have the hope of his redemption after him. So,
No, that's great. And we'll dig in more next week on kind of trying to paint out some of the large story beats of the Bible, so that if you do hop in, I just think it's why we're talking about it right now. It's so important to kind of know what part of the story you're jumping in if you're just starting to read the Bible in a particular book. So yeah. Looking forward to doing that more next week for sure. I mean, Matt, you hit on this earlier, just about like wanting to know God. And I think that's like it's so easy to mistake learning or knowing God with like knowing about God. Yeah. And I just think of the Jesus interacting with the Pharisees and saying, hey, like you search the scriptures for life, but you find it because you don't see me like in the pages of scripture. You're trying to find all the other ways that you can kind of get to know God, but really you're just trying to figure out how you can get your way there, get your way to him, instead of, hey, the story is about God actually like coming down to meet us and us getting to know just him personally. And so as we read the scriptures, like just knowing that it's about God revealing himself to us, not just so that we would know about him at arm's length, but that so that we would know him deeply and personally. And so wherever we're at in the scriptures, we always get to say like, hey, what do we learn about God here? And then how does that help me then know him more deeply and more personally through Jesus and by the power of the Spirit? So even just a couple of organizational things, man. Like, I mean, back up in the Bible, it's really easy to think that those like chapter and verses have always been there when you're reading. Yeah. And like those weren't always there. Matt sent an article, which was super helpful, just some facts or whatever. So these dates are in my head because of that. But like it wasn't until like the 13th century, the Archbishop of Canterbury was like, hey, we should have some organization to this or whatever. And so he kind of divvied some stuff up. And it wasn't until the 16th century, some guy in France, in Paris, finally like printed, like when the printing press was a thing, printed the first Bible with like chapters and verses in it. So I'm not saying that those were like completely arbitrary, but the chapters and verses weren't inspired. So there might be some natural breaks. Your Bible probably also has, like, if you have one, some subheadings in it. Like those aren't in the scriptures either. And so those are helpful ways for you to like find your place and remember, hey, like there was that thing that I want to go back to, like what, oh, maybe that was in this book, in this chapter, maybe around this verse or whatever. And so I've heard it alluded to as like an address, like a home address. You get to remember, hey, that's where that verse lives. That's where that thing lives or whatever. So just even helpful to know that.
I love that. I mean, can you imagine like, you know, in the new heavens and the new earth, like talking to the Apostle Paul and be like, dude, you know, when you were writing in 2 Corinthians 5:12 or whatever, like, and he's just like,
it's like, what?
What are you talking about? I never did that. Like, yeah, I remember the Corinthians, like what? That is funny.
Yeah.
But it is helpful. But that can be a distraction. Mm-hmm. You can miss the story. And that's why, gosh, culturally we isolate and you have coffee mug verses and Pinterest, you know, art and all that. And that stuff's great as a reminder and let our heart remember those that we might not sin against the Lord. But man, don't build your faith around isolated, you know, scriptures, like understand the context. But maybe I'm jumping the gun. I don't know.
Well, I was just going to add to that in regards to the question being in again, what should we know about the Bible? There's a wrong way to interpret it. And again, I don't know if we'll get there or not, but it's like you said earlier, it's not all about me and it's not all about what I think or what he thinks or she thinks, but it's what does this say? And certainly it's tough sometimes to identify what a specific passage of scripture is really digging at. Mm-hmm. But that's why preaching is such hard work, is because, gosh, sometimes it's very straightforward. And sometimes you're like, what does this mean? And I think it's important to know that there's a ton of application, but it's not every interpretation is not always the correct interpretation. And so mm-hmm. it's we have to be careful when we read it again. And we have to the question, gosh, like, what is it really saying? What does God want us to know? What was he talking to, you know, in this context and all that?
Yeah. And that just comes down to, I mean, a number of different things, but like truth, first of all, yeah. If the Bible is our source of truth and we believe in absolute truth, then there is like a thing that's right or a thing that's wrong. And so yeah. If all interpretations, what this thing means to me is just as valid as whatever this chapter means to you or this chapter means to this person, and those meanings are like conflicting and they're contradictory, like at least one of you is wrong, you know? And so like that's a thing, but also just from like a, like seeing the Bible as our authority, part of that goes to, again, like allowing the original authors who were, you know, inspired by the Spirit, they meant to say something. And so we should let them say what they're trying to say and not try to make it say something that we want it to say by assuming what they meant, you know, like thousands of years later, not being, you know, in their context and in their time or anything like that. So, yeah. So maybe a decent segue to like, what should we know then about ourselves as we're reading the Bible? What should we be aware of about us as readers?
Namely, and this is like a great division of the unity of the church. And I know we already said this, you are not at the center of it. That's a really important thing. In Luke 24, Jesus, he talks about, it's after he died and he was walking with some people and they're like, you know, sad. And he says, hey, what are you sad for? And he had a fake mustache and a hat on, so to speak. They didn't know that it was him. And they said, don't you know that he's dead? And Jesus was like, me? You know, I'm not dead. And he explained to him all of the scriptures and how it pointed to him, the law and the prophets. And so like Jesus is the center. I know we already hit on that, but that helps us understand that its intent is to transform. And so to the second Timothy, you know, it's God breathed, profitable for reproof, correction, training to complete us, making us properly equipped. That's a matter of belief. And what that means is that its design is to let us know who we are in God, and to transform us to live in light of his glory.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
It's good. Yeah, I mean, I think if we are approaching the Bible hoping to be affirmed and hoping that God agrees with us in every sense, and we walk away feeling that way every time, like, then, yeah, we're probably approaching it incorrectly or taking the wrong thing away from it, because we ought to be challenged. We ought to be confused and left a little bewildered sometimes by what we read. Yeah. So just to piggyback off what you're saying, Michael, I think that's
great.
That's the experience of reading the Bible is sometimes convicting and challenging and confusing.
I agree.
And it might not always leave you there. There is hope, but that is a real thing for sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
Absolutely.
I mean, I think one thing to know about ourselves too is that we are, it might have been John Walton, I forget who said this, but like, we're tourists when we open up the pages and read. Like, we are foreigners visiting a different time period and a different culture. And so, just to be aware that, like, as you know, 21st century Americans, like, we, our culture, our assumptions, the way that we think about things, our language, all of that stuff is different. We are foreigners that are like hopping in a time machine and going back to a time that like is not our own. And so for us, like that should bring a bit of humility, I think, in the way that we approach the Bible and not just assuming that we know what it means because it uses words that we understand or ideas that we think we understand, which might be off-putting to some people. It's like, well, how will I ever know, unless I'm some historian or some archaeologist or some linguistic whatever, like what the Bible really says. And there's a plethora of resources out there that like, man, help bring that stuff to light for common people like us, you know, to get or whatever. But just for us to be aware of that like we're wandering as we're reading the Bible, like in a time and a culture that's just different from our own. And so, yeah, that should just bring about some humility, I think, in the way that we navigate it and talk about it.
And in that, like, and we'll get to this a little bit, like, it's the humility and, like, to the confusing piece, like, it is a hard thing just to jump into. Mm-hmm. Like, we acknowledge that. I acknowledge that. As you said, Matt, as a preacher, it's sometimes it's, like, so tough. And just as a reader, as a hearer, it's, like, to just jump in somewhere is difficult because of those truths, Scott. Mm-hmm. I think that's a great way to look at that. I love that.
Yeah. Okay. Go ahead, Matt.
I was going to say one thing, and I didn't mean to jump track, but just what we should know about ourselves as we read it. Just when I was thinking about this question, I don't have anything way profound, but just to see our need in all of this, like that when we read the Bible, that we are the ones that are off track, and we are the ones that don't understand, and we are the ones that go, that though God reveals himself in all these ways throughout the scriptures, through parting the Red Sea and through his death on the cross and all that, that we are the ones that are constantly needing him, but thinking that we don't and trying to live apart from him. Mm-hmm. And so as we come to the Bible, it's just so important to remember who we are, that we are deserving of just his wrath. And apart from God's grace, man, we don't have a lot of hope there. And so just there's a humility that we need to be reminded of. There's a need that we need to be aware of, that we are not self-sustaining. Mm-hmm. We are not our own gods. We are not the end-all, be-all. And like we said before, it's not about us. But I think just as we go to the Bible, what should we know about ourselves? Gosh, that we are just in this place of need, and he is in the place of being all-sufficient.
Mm-hmm. Which, like, should, if we get to that point, Matt, like, lead us to a place of, like, hope and encouragement, yeah. Right? So, like, yeah, I mean, there's humility all across the board. We should humble ourselves in the scriptures. But also, like, because of that, because of who God is, because yeah. what we read about in the scriptures, like, he is over and over and over again redeeming his people and setting out to save them and rescue them. And so it should lead us hopefully to life, yeah. even in the midst of that. So a couple other encouraging things too is just like, man, that even though despite all that stuff, like we are able to grow, we are able to learn. I mean, God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to discern spiritual truth. I mean, he talks about that. Now, Paul writes about that in one of his letters to the Corinthians. Probably what he would like me to say, where he talks about, yeah, like that spiritual truth requires the Spirit to actually understand and discern. And who knows the mind of the Lord except the Spirit? And that is exactly who God has placed within each and every single person who's a believer. Mm-hmm. And so, man, we can learn and understand the Bible. And also, like, going back through, even though it's weird to kind of, you know, to just jump in somewhere, I think every single time we've ever gone through a book of the Old Testament, I just walk away over and over and over again thinking, like, gosh, like, how human is this book? You know, like, that humanity has not changed at all over the course of thousands of years, but that, like, I jive with the people that are there, and the same problems that we have today are the same problems they had then. And so, like, even though, you know, there might be this, like, cultural distance and chronological distance and geographical distance, and all that stuff, man, like, humans are humans. And so you can expect to see plenty of humanity that that ought to be humbled and sometimes isn't, and sometimes it is, that's flawed and weak, but also, like, is bold and courageous and has a lot of faith at the same time. And so, like, there's just a lot of humanity found in the scriptures as well. So we can jive with that.
That's good.
What should we know about God as we read the Bible? So we talk about what should we know about the Bible, what should we know about ourselves, what should we know about God as we're reading through the scriptures?
I think his character is huge, and I know that we're kind of between message series on parts of that, you know, like the attributes of God that are his fully and stuff that also we can be a part of as well. But I think when we understand what justice is in light of God, knowing that all of this comes from him and he sets the standard for what good is and for what grace is, for what judgment is. I think the Bible just clearly shows us the whole spectrum of God's grace. It balances it with his mercy. It balances it with his justice and truth. And it's really helpful for us to in light of all those things, know him fully. And it's so easy to just write a song on his love. And it's so easy just to be captured by one thought, because that's the most comforting thought. But I think the Bible does a great job at revealing all the different parts of God in a great way. So it's helpful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's great. I mean, I'd say he needs nothing, mm-hmm. which is, like, could be an assumption, but it's super important, because I remember believing a theology that taught me to think that God needed something from me for him to be full. Mm-hmm. He needs nothing, and he is satisfied in of himself, the Trinity and, you know, some other stuff in there, but and yet he desires to be known, He desires to be trusted. He desires to be worshiped. He desires to be enjoyed and glorified. And he knows best. And so to your point, Scott, I love that, that if you constantly read the Bible and it never confronts you, you're probably not reading the Bible, or at least you're not viewing it in a way that that it was intended to be viewed. So it confronts us, and it conforms us to see him, to know him, and to see that he knows best. He knows best, no matter what. And I know that the implications of that change what it means for us, but that's really important, I think, for us to know that he knows best.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, he wants to be known. He's made himself known in a bunch of different ways. And certainly Jesus is the pinnacle of that. And yet we have that captured and recorded like in the scriptures as well. And so he wants to be known. He's made himself known. He's preserved this collection of 66 books for us that we might know and see his character and come to know him. And then he's given us what we need to actually know him. Again, just going back to the Spirit, going back to the church, even. We haven't talked about that, but like, man, the church is a gift in helping us grow and understand and learn about him together. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so like, man, as you're reading the Bible, God wants you to, he wants you to know him. He's not just made it possible for you to know him or put it out there, but he actively wants you, wants you to know him.
Yeah. That's really good.
Good.
If somebody's reading for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time or whatever, like what would be, some like next steps or first steps or whatever that you would encourage someone to take?
Michael, I don't want to steal all of your answers here, but
I don't have any answers. Go ahead.
I wrote down three things that I thought might be helpful, but I put read it starting out in maybe smaller chunks. I think it's so easy to say, I want to read through, you know, the whole Bible in a year, which is a wonderful ambition. But if you're starting out for the first time, it might be helpful just to like read 8 verses as an example and just sit there and think on those, because there's parts that are hard to understand. The second thing is, after reading it maybe in smaller chunks, read it with a friend who you trust that might know the Bible a little bit more than you do, and that maybe has been a Christian a little bit longer, that might be able to just walk alongside you and say, this is what I'm learning, this is what I've heard. And then the third thing is use quality resources. Scott, like you even alluded to at the beginning of this, that there are helpful dictionaries and helpful, you know, commentaries that give you kind of a background or a little bit more insight into what a passage is saying. Mm-hmm. And so I think those three things are just, again, not certainly everything, but three things that might be helpful if you're just starting out.
That's good.
That's good. I would say one, start on purpose. So man, if you find yourself there, that's awesome. Read the Bible on purpose. You know, that's a good thing. Many people would say, oh, start in the book of John or something like that, which is the life of Jesus. And so, you know, no matter what you thought, no matter what you think, lay your assumptions aside, because it's the same thing that I do, same thing that we do every single week when we open up the Bible, even to preach, we lay aside our assumptions and say, what is here? And so if you start in, you know, one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you're encountering Jesus, who's the center of it all. And man, to just kind of throw away your assumption and say, what is here? And if this were true, what does this say about God? And if this is true, what does it say about me? And if this is true, what does it say about my need for God? I promise you will time and time again be like, wow, drawn to see that. The other thing is it's a struggle for all of us, but find a rhythm, a time mm-hmm. and place that you read, whether that's in the morning or at night. It's just easy to say, you know, I'm going to work out. Well, when are you going to work out? I'm just going to work out more and eat better. What do you mean eat better? Reading the Bible is another thing that we get to say, I want to try to read a chapter a day or whatever, a small chunk, like you said. And then the other thing is the beauty of the church is that we get to read that together for sure. And then that spills into the resources thing, which is tough because you can find anything you want on the internet. And not everything that claims to be Christian or biblically faithful is true. So always be challenged by it. Continue to be challenged by what it says. Yeah.
That's good. I said, like, just read it. You can freak yourself out all day long and psych yourself out about, like, what if I don't get it? It sounds tough. It's weird. It's like Shakespeare. You know, I don't get what anyone's trying to say. Just read it. Don't feel like you have to dig in and understand everything that's there the first time that you read it. You're going to spend the rest of your life, if you choose to follow Jesus, like sitting under the word and learning more about him. And so you're going to be going back to wherever you start that same book over and over and over and over and over again, throughout the course of your life. And so just read it to read it. And maybe especially the first time you're digging in, like ask yourself some reflective questions. I think those are good questions, Michael, but like keep reading and just get a feel for where things are going. And then if you want to study and dig in more, then come back kind of after you've read it once, so that you kind of know like the story beats or whatever is going to happen in the rest of the, then come back and kind of dig in and burrow in a little bit, but just read it. I would also say like get a Bible that you can read. So if you have some old thing that was handed down to you or whatever, it might be precious to you and like an heirloom or whatever, which is great. But if you can't read it, like if it just doesn't make sense to you and the way that it's written, then get a translation of the Bible that you actually can read. The Village, we use the ESV a lot. I know some of us like also use the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, and the English Standard Version. Those are the two I referenced there. There are many others. The New American Standard Bible, the New International Version. Like there is a body of translations. We'll talk more about those probably in the podcast where we deal with how we got the Bible and can we trust it, the translations, all that stuff. But get one that you can actually read. And if you have questions about that, which one to get, feel free to let us know. We'd love to help you out with that.
Yeah. One last thing there, Scott, and we might have alluded to it, but for those of us who are believers, the Holy Spirit is inside of us, teaching us to understand truth and hard things. And I think that's a huge tool that, gosh, even if you're alone, isolated right now, during the coronavirus or whenever it is, you know, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to help us to understand God's word. And that is probably the best resource that we could recommend to believe that and then to understand what that means.
Absolutely. Any other tips or resources that you guys have that you want to share?
I'll say for the faithful or for the longtime Christian or somewhere in between, remember that when you read the Bible, one, it's not a matter of, we'll say this later on, but it's not a matter of that one time that changed your life forever, but it's over the course, man, you're stacking up the wisdom of and the character of God and storing it in your heart and mind, but it should produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and goodness. And so those things should come out of you. If you're reading the Bible so that you can debate better, and you can get into online forums and beat people up, don't read the Bible for that purpose.
Yeah.
Is that fair, guys, to do that?
Absolutely.
I'm not saying that you shouldn't study and show yourself approved. Not at all. Know what you believe and know it's true. But man, just look to let it birth the fruit of the Spirit in you as it confronts and transforms. That's a beautiful thing. And then in terms of resources, one thing that I do, the first thing that I do when I'm getting ready to preach a new book is I go to the Bible Project and say, do they have a little video that gives an overview, because they're so helpful. Mm-hmm. To like see the overview of a book.
Mm-hmm.
I don't open up a Minor Prophet and just start reading. I look at some context and so like just simply a good study Bible. We would say the ESV study Bible, the Gospel Transformation Bible, which is a little simpler, Reformation study Bible. Those are just helpful just to start. And before you start in a book, just know who it's from and who it's to, just like you were reading a letter from someone else or a text or whatever. If you don't know who it's from and to, then you're disoriented from the beginning. So orient yourself. That's a beautiful thing. So yeah, I would say a decent study Bible, some of those or others, a Bible Project video that just helps give the lay of the land. Two simple tools.
That's great.
Again,
you have anything, Matt, at all?
I had the ESV study Bible. That's the thing I primarily use. Like if I'm going to be preaching, I'll use other resources. But day in and day out, even for my Bible time this morning, I normally read the passage through, look down below, read those commentary notes, consider it a little bit, and sometimes then I'll go back and read it again and then kind of just sit there with it for a little bit, and that's been really helpful to me. So that's, yeah, that's what's been helpful.
That's cool. Yeah, I would encourage folks to look at different translations as well, mm-hmm, as you're reading. Like, it's helpful. Bible Gateway, like, is probably like the website to go to if you're just wanting to read the Bible online. There are a million different apps and stuff as well. The YouVersion Bible app on your phone is like the biggest one there is. But sometimes it's just helpful to look at different translations of the same thing. So if a phrase doesn't make sense, or even if you're just, maybe you are an avid reader and you've read the same thing over and over and over again, read it in a different version. And maybe it's not, you know, 100% different. Hopefully it's not 100% different. If it is, probably don't choose that one.
This is all new here.
Sometimes even just reading it and just slightly differently, maybe just as faithful to the text, it just helps you hear it and read it in a fresh way. So yeah, like, look at multiple translations. I mean, get a study Bible, like Michael said, but I would also say, like, your first time in, don't read the study notes as much or more than the actual text itself. Just let yourself read the text. It's really easy if you've never seen a study Bible before. Usually the notes are like in a big margin at the bottom. It's so easy just to let your eyes go down there first, or read and then automatically just jump down to the notes. It's like, no, like, let your brain and let your spirit kind of like think on it for a bit before you let someone else tell you like what it probably means. Again, like, trust in the spirit that's at work in you. And I mean, this sounds like really new age, but trust in yourself a little bit, but like grow and learn, you know what I mean? Like, test your brain and test your mind a little bit to like think through what this might mean. Yeah. So just that's just a couple of encouragements or whatever. Also write down questions, as you're going around. So again, if you're not like burrowing down right away and you're just kind of reading through, like, don't be afraid to keep a journal, or whatever, like, write down the questions that you have that you want to revisit at some point later down the road. So, yeah. Anything else you guys have to offer that you want to share?
I said the YouVersion, I think that's the Bible app, you know, there are some different resources that are helpful, but it even reads, it will read it to you. And so, mm-hmm, like, man, busyness or whatever, make time to read the Bible. But even just in the morning, you're brushing your teeth or on your way to work, it's like, if you want to be just washed with the word, gosh, there are a million resources in the modern times in which we live to make interacting and engaging with the Bible like pretty accessible.
Yeah.
More accessible than any other time on the face of the planet.
Absolutely. We'll talk more in a couple of weeks about like devotional reading and studying and anything in between there, about how to go about doing those more in depth. And so we'll talk more about that stuff in a couple of weeks. So last question is just, man, if someone is feeling particularly discouraged, maybe they're like, they feel guilty because they've not read the Bible in a long time, or maybe they're brand new to the faith and they've just never read the Bible before and it feels overwhelming. Or someone just is like, I'm just not a reader. Like, I'm not somebody that like sits down, reads stuff, gets it. Reading comprehension is no good. Man, what would you say to those people?
Well, I still do this for myself. I do it with our family as well. As I say, I know that I don't love the Bible as much as I ought to or should or appreciate it. And so most of the time, before we even have the Bible time with our family, we just ask God that he would help us to love his word more. And I would encourage anyone out there feeling guilty, like, oh, I haven't read the Bible in a week or a month or a year, just maybe start off by saying, God, I know that I don't value this as much as I should. Help me to have a greater love for your word. Help me have a greater appreciation for you, to have this desire to want to know you. Because no one, maybe you can guilt yourself into reading for a week, but it's not going, guilt won't sustain you to continue to do this for long periods of time. And that's not going to lead to any sort of transformation. The second thing, I think, Michael, you alluded to it, but I was going to say, for anyone that's busy or maybe they get up early and whatever it is, but if you had to listen to the Bible, there's, like you said, there's many apps that, whether you have a commute or whether you're mowing the grass, put on the headphones, listen to a passage being read, there's really no excuse to not be able to hear the Bible a couple of times a week. We do what we want to do. And if you find yourself over the long period of time not making time for it, it's honestly, you have to check your heart, because it's you not wanting to do it. Because again, we eat, we go places, we connect in whatever ways we want to. We watch Netflix. Those are the things we want to do, and we make time for those things. And the last thing is, I was actually talking to someone yesterday about this, and we were talking about a spiritual discipline and how we felt guilty that we don't do it as much. And what I told him is like, man, it's good to feel guilty about that maybe, but we can't just continue to feel guilty and the next day continue to feel guilty. We actually have to act on that and let our guilt lead us, or maybe it's like the Holy Spirit inside of us lead us to actually grow in that area and to take in practical steps to then grow in those areas, to want to do those things, to be successful in reading the Bible or prayer, whatever it is. It's easy just to sit there and say, oh, I didn't do it today, man. I'm just not good at reading the Bible. And the next day, oh, I didn't read my Bible again. And the third day, oh, I gotta, but you could set your whole life up for that.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
I'd say relax. I talk to people all of the time, and I drift into one of those camps or the other all of the time. And so you're not alone. There are many people in the same boat. The majority of people are in the same boat. You know, it's not something that you want to look at like a chore, but it is something that you have to continually know the value of. And reading the Bible is not the goal. The goal is to know God and to walk with Him and faithfulness, trust Him, and find your joy in Him. But the Bible is the primary way that helps us do that, to help us know Him. And so, like, man, yeah, you know, persevere, use some of these tools, use some of these resources, ask questions, find a rhythm that works for you. You might have this idea that, I know this person, they get up at 5 o'clock every morning, and that's like, oh God, I can't get up at 5 o'clock. Find what works for you and start small. Mm-hmm. And just, as you said, Matt, pray and let God, by His grace, give you and the Holy Spirit, like, give you a desire to be with Him, to draw near. And so I'd say, just take a deep breath, relax. Your salvation, your life in Christ is not dependent upon your amount of time reading the Bible. In the end of days, that's not going to be the judgment that He puts before you, like Netflix versus Bible reading. But those things are indicators. Mm-hmm. Sure. And so we get to breathe and slow but sure start to walk with Him and pursue Him in His word.
Yeah. So like 99% of God's people throughout the course of human history were like not scholars. Most of them throughout human history probably weren't literate, you know, like they couldn't read, or at least read the language that the Bible was written in. In the time of the Old Testament, like foreigners and sojourners were allowed to kind of come in and learn and become, and they may not have known the language at all, and they had to adapt to custom. So like, if you feel like you're on the outside looking in when it comes to like reading and understanding the Bible, you're not alone. You are in the majority of people throughout human history. It was by and large like something that was spoken, that was read aloud to the people, passed down. And so, man, like, I think it's great that we can listen to the Bible now. So if you're not a reader, yeah, listen. And if you're not a reader but you can read or whatever, man, like, don't hesitate to crack open and just start, even though you don't understand and you may not get it right away. Heck, that's okay. Yeah, again, you're going to be reading and pursuing after this the rest of your life, so you have time to do that. And the other thing is, man, if you have guilt or shame, like you're already feeling apathetic or whatever about the scriptures, but then you like put on top of that guilt and shame and other things, like, first of all, like, man, that is not God's heart towards you. In Christ, guilt and shame are removed. There's a story in, this happens a couple times in the Old Testament where God's people like lose or forget about the law, like about the Bible that they had, the writings they had at that time. And they come back to him. Nehemiah 8 is one of those where like what they had of the Old Testament, the writings were like buried, you know, in the temple somewhere. They find them, they bring them out, and they're like, hey, what's this? And Ezra, one of the guys, like starts reading it. on a wooden box in front of all the people. And as he's reading and as people are explaining it, like, everyone just starts weeping, and they just, they're mourning and grieving because of the fact that they've not had this, and therefore not been doing what they're supposed to do, not knowing what they're supposed to know, all these things. And so, like, they basically say, all right, like, shut it down. This is not a day for you to mourn and weep, and grieve. This is the day the Lord has made. This is a holy day, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Like, we now have, again, like, the words of the Lord, and that's a thing to rejoice in. And so that's God's heart towards you if you've been distant, absent from the Bible for a long time, or if you've never been present with it at all. His heart towards you isn't one of you should grieve and feel bad, feel really, really bad about that. It's an opportunity to rejoice. It's a day of rejoicing that the fact that you actually get to, all right, come back and open up the Bible and read, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time. So I think that's a cool story.
I love that. And one of the sweet things, I think they read it like for like a couple of days or like a week straight,
yeah, like a long
like 24 time, yeah, hours a day, just read, yeah, just reading the scrolls. Just remember that when you listen to this week's sermon. So, a little longer than we would like, so it's okay.
There you go. Cool. All right, guys. Well, thanks for listening / watching / you know, being distracted, not paying attention to anything we've said, but making it to the end of this video or podcast. So thanks for joining us. Don't forget to send in questions if you would like to do that. And next week, we're going to hit on some of the major themes and big story arcs of the Bible. So thanks for listening. Hopefully this was helpful, and we'll see you next time.
Peace.